If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Thank you for joining me today in this special series of shows we've been doing on the religious group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. I was telling people the questions you can ask if you're a Jehovah's Witness that can get you thrown out of Jehovah's Witness. There are certain questions you as a Jehovah's Witness, if you are one, cannot ask your elders. If you ask them these questions, you can be thrown out or disfellowshipped from the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think that's kind of interesting that you can be thrown out of a religious organization if you ask the wrong questions. Okay, but I will say, and I want to give credit where credit's due, the questions I'm mentioning, and I've mentioned several of them in the previous show, because of the lack of time, I won't mention them all again. I'll mention the ones I didn't mention before here, but I'm getting these questions from a man who I think is one of the best there is in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. That man's name is David R. Reed. Here's one of his books he's written. How to Rescue Your Loved Ones from the Watchtower. Excellent book. You can get it at any Christian bookstore. David Reed, along with another man, Dwayne Magnani of Witness Incorporated. These two gentlemen, in my opinion, are the best apologists around when it comes to dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. But anyway, the questions I'm going to bring up I got from David, and so I want to give credit there. But it just comes from any kind of standard research of Jehovah's Witness doctrine and teachings and history. But to pick up now where I left off from previous show, I'm not going to get into extensive background now with our time flying. I'd like to pick up now with question number six you can ask as a Jehovah's Witness and get disfellowshipped or thrown out if you ask this question in a serious manner. But the question is, since the Watchtower in 1956 warned against Johannes Greber in connection with spirit mediums, why did the Watchtower use him for support in the 1960s and 1970s, and then in 1983, and then to stop using him because he was connected with spirit mediumship? So it's interesting that there seems to be a flip-flop of Watchtower teaching concerning this man, Johannes Greber. Now, at this point, I'm going to have to take a moment and explain the situation a little bit, because in my own experience, I've been able to lead several Jehovah's Witnesses out with good old Johann. Johann's very useful when you're dealing with some Jehovah's Witnesses who are open-minded enough to at least look at the evidence and review the record. And if you saw the last show, you know what I'm talking about there. But here's good old Johann right here. This is his book, and this is his picture. Johann Greber, right there. There he is. And, of course, his book is put out by the, where is it now, inside here, the Johann Greber Memorial Foundation, 139 Hillside Avenue, Teaneck, New Jersey, 07666. And those last three digits are very indicative of this man's writings. But anyway, that's just a little joke. But the name of his book is called Communication with the Spirit World of God, Its Laws and Purpose, Personal Experiences of a Catholic Priest. Johann Greber was a Catholic priest. He got into some interesting teachings, and this book here gets into a lot of his teachings with his communication with the spirit world. And what did he learn in this communication? Now, not to take up all the time of the show with this, but on page 261 of this book, He says God has a shape. Also on that same page, he says God is not omnipotent. He says God does not have perfect foreknowledge. He says God is not a Trinity on page 265. He says only the Father is God. He says there's no hell. He says Christ is not God. He said but he's the greatest created spirit. And he said Jesus did not rise physically from the dead. And he also talks about inspirational mediumship, where you communicate with the spirits. But how did he get all this information? Through a spiritistic medium wife. His wife, who is a spirit medium, sort of like a person that engages in seances and so forth. He contacted through her. And I guess I could explain it, but let me just grab his other book here real quick, which gives us in detail a little bit. This is his other book. It's the Johannes Greber New Testament. Once again, we have good old Johann in there. Same foundation puts it out. And he's going to tell us right here in the preface. Oh, this is the letter. This is a letter I sent him to get this book. But anyway, right here on the preface of this book, it tells you how he got his Bible. First of all, up here he talks about how there's discrepancies in the Bible. It's no good. The translation's bad. So you need a new translation to get an accurate rendition of the Bible. And then he talks more about the many contradictions between what appears in the ancient scrolls. He's still attacking the Bible. And he said the discrepancies need to be clarified to him by God's spirit world. Okay? Well, that's very interesting. Now, how's he going to get this? I just was mentioning his wife. Here's how he did it. At times he was given, this is Johann Greber, given the correct answers in large illuminated letters and words passing before his eyes. Other times he was given the correct answers during prayer meetings. His wife, a medium of God's spirit world, was often instrumental in conveying the correct answers from God's messengers to Pastor Greber. Well, what do you know? He's getting a new Bible, which is what this is. It's a New Testament, totally translated by spirits that are translating it for him through his medium wife. And he has all kinds of fascinating stuff in here about, let's just take the Lord's Prayer. Everybody's heard of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, what did the spirits how did they translate this to Johann? They translated, O Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy spirit world come to us, thy will be done in the beyond and on earth. Give us this day our bread for tomorrow. Forgive us our offenses as we too forgive those who have offended against us. And so he goes on like that. He talks about the spirit world throughout his writings. We have in the Sermon on the Mount, fortunate are they whose spirits feel helplessly poor before God, for God's spirit world will communicate with them. I thought it was, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. But you get a lot of interesting stuff here as he inserts God's spirit world into the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Supper, all over the place. But why is this book so interesting to Jehovah's Witnesses? Because when Johann was translating this Bible, he came up with a very interesting translation for John 1:1. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The spirits told him that John 1:1, it was a God. Now, this is fascinating because the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible. It's called the New World Translation of the Christian Greek Scriptures. And I happen to have the original copy. This is a 1950 edition right here, which is very fascinating. But what makes this all interesting is when you go to John 1:1, now we already looked at Johann's translation, but when you go to John 1:1 here, if I can find it, it says here, originally the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The Word was a God, just like Johann's translation. Huh. What do you know about that? They translate the same way. I'm going to digress for just a moment. I can't resist as long as I've got this 1950 edition of the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible in my hand. You know, it's interesting about this Bible. I was hoping that maybe someday I'll do a complete series just on their translation of the Bible. In this series here, I don't have the time to do it, but I will mention one other verse of Scripture. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, they change the Bible wherever they want to change it. If it doesn't fit what they believe, they just change the verse. Well, there's a passage in John 8:58. I'm going to turn there real quick. And in that passage, Jesus makes a declarative statement that he is the I Am of Exodus 3:14. When Moses is at the burning bush, Moses says to God, "Who shall I say? What is your name? And who shall I say has sent me?" God answers through the burning bush, "Tell them I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." Well, Jesus takes that title and claims it for himself in John 8:58. And Jesus claims to be the I Am. He claims to be God that was speaking to Moses at the burning bush. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that too much. See, that messes up their theology. Well, we can't have Jesus saying, tell them, you know, say, I am. So what they've done in John 8:58 is they've changed it. Let's see here. Let's get down to that verse. I've got to go over a couple more pages, apparently. I was right down here. It says here, Jesus said to them, "Most truly I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I have been." Now, in any other translation of the Bible, virtually, it'll always say, Jesus said, "Before Abraham came into existence, I am." And, of course, we all know the reaction. The Jews immediately tried to stone him because they knew he was saying he was God right after that, using God's name. But the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that translation. That messes up their theology because they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe the Trinity. So they've changed it to, I have been. You know, before Abraham sprang into existence, I have been. So what do they do to cover for this? In their footnote down here, they say, well, the reason we can translate it I have been and not I am like everybody else translates it is because in the Greek, it's rendered in the perfect indefinite tense. But now, what's interesting here, they say that's why they translate it away, but it's funny that if you check any Greek, English grammar, any grammar in any language, you'll find out that there is no such thing as a perfect indefinite tense. It doesn't exist. Because you have perfect and you have indefinite, the two are exclusively, they're mutually exclusive. You can't have them both at the same time. It's a misnomer. It's a statement that makes no sense whatsoever. And here they put it to explain away why they changed that verse. I couldn't resist, but it's there, 1950 edition. Later they changed it after they got caught. And they've come up with some other nonsense. But anyway, that's there in their book, and it's documented. But now I was talking about Johann. He's come up with this translation by spirits because he says John 1:1 is a God, just like the Jehovah's Witness Bible says. But why is he so important? He is important because, let me just put Johann back over here, if we can get him in there. Let's just go to the Aid to Bible Understanding again. This is a Jehovah's Witness book. I brought it out in the last episode. I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, on page 1669, There's a lot of good stuff in here I like to look at, but we're going to take a look at page 1669 right now. If I can get over to it, finally made it. This is a Jehovah's Witness book. We mentioned that question at the beginning of the show. Down here in the red print, if you can see it, it says a translation by former Roman Catholic priest Johannes Greber, 1937, renders the second appearance of the word God in a sentence says, quote, a God. Okay? They quote Johannes Greber's book to support their translation of John 1:1. And they don't only quote it there, they quote it all over the place. In fact, I wonder if I put the other quotes in here for just reference. Yeah, just for reference here, I logged them in here. The Watchtower, September 15, 1962, page 554, they quote Johannes Greber to support their translation. Also in the Watchtower, 10-15-75, page 640. Also, Watchtower 415-76, page 231. And also, in a book they put out called The Word, page 5, they quote them for A God. Well, it's interesting that here they're using a spiritistic medium directed, a man basically directed by demons, you would say, by their own admission, and they're using them in their books to support their translation. Now, why is this important? Why do you ask, why does this make a big deal? You haven't even proven that this is by demons. It's just a man, they quoted a guy. Well, it's interesting because when you take another Jehovah's Witness book, such as this one, you can live forever in paradise on earth. Okay, this is a, I don't know how many millions of copies they've printed of this in a zillion languages, but it's a pretty standard one. I got a little note here to myself. I purchased this from a Jehovah's Witness table at the UT campus back in 83. They gave it to me. But anyway, in here, you have fascinating information about devil-inspired teachings. Right out here on page 89 of this book, it talks about devil-inspired teachings, and it talks all about how the devil tries to mislead people through false teachings and doctrines. And then it gets into this next page about wicked spirits are powerful. Wicked spirits are powerful. And it says here, often people say they have talked with the dead. The late James Pike, prominent Episcopalian bishop, talked with the dead. And then down here it talks about that story in the Old Testament, pretending to be dead Samuel, spiritistic mediums. And it gets into that story now. Now we're looking at page 91. You show the Witch of Endor here and all that. Down in here it talks about Saul was so eager to learn about what was going on, what was going to happen, that he went to a spirit medium. It's right there, spirit medium. And it talks all about her and what, you know, how the wicked spirit spoke through her to Saul. Obviously, it was not really Samuel that the spirit medium, going on the next page, and had concocted. Samuel was dead. It talks about spirit mediums all through here, how they actually demonic forces, just to make a long story short, wicked spirits go through spirit mediums all through here, spirit medium. It says here, anyone who employs divination, a practitioner of magic, or anyone who looks for omens or a sorcerer, or one who binds others with a spell, or anyone who consults a spirit medium, or a professional foreteller of events, or anyone who inquires of the dead, for anybody doing these things is something detestable to Jehovah. So it talks about how people who are spirit mediums, they're actually contacting wicked spirits, and they're detestable to Jehovah. It's of the occult, it's of the devil, it's devil-inspired. And the Watchtower Bible Tract Society says, have nothing to do with any spirit mediums that you come across. But now, the plot thickens as we've just gone through this material by Johann Grieber, who translated John 1:1. It happened to agree. He gets it from his spirit medium wife, who gets it from the spirit world of God. And these spirits tell him how to accurately translate it. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I mentioned already, they quote him all over the place in their writings. Heck, I've even got a one just laying here, just coming to think of it as I set that down. Here's a Watchtower, April 1st, 1983. It's just laying here at my feet. And it talks about Grieber on page 31. Let's see if I can find page 31 real quick. And, I mean, they've known about this guy forever. It's in the questions back here. And it says, why in recent years has the Watchtower not made use of the translation by the former Catholic priest Johannes Grieber? I mean, they've made big use out of this guy. But lately, as I asked the question at the start of this show, they covered it up, that the fact that this man was in the spiritistic medium, the Watchtower knew it, and they refused to let their people know they were using spiritistic mediums to support their own translations and quoting them all over the place in their writings. And so, to repeat the question, as time flies on me, just so it'll make a lot more sense to you now, it says, since the Watchtower in 1956 warned against Johannes Grieber, in connection with spirit mediums, why did the Watchtower use them for support in the 1960s and 1970s? And then in 1983, that's the one I just quoted, 1983 Watchtower, they then stopped using him because he was connected with spirit mediumship. Okay? And it's very fascinating that in 53 they knew about him, they used him. Even before that they used him. It's all documented. And when people inquired through the 60s and 70s how to get a copy of his book, they said they didn't even know where to get a copy of it. It was out of print. They mentioned some places that weren't even in existence anymore. And it turned out that they actually knew where they got his books, but they didn't want to tell anybody because then they would be greatly embarrassed that they were actually using a spiritistic medium. And I've used this argument, for instance, to lead people out of the Jehovah's Witnesses when they saw the hypocrisy of this organization. Now, we're talking about spirits and stuff, and this is a good time to finally get to the thing I've been wanting to get to. This is really some exciting stuff. Now, this goes all the way back to show number 4 in our series. I'd mentioned this as we were going off the air. The second president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Rutherford, Judge Rutherford, wrote this book called Angels. And he talks all about the spirits and the angels and everything like that. And in here, he has some very fascinating teachings throughout this little book. It's not that long, but it really gives you some interesting insight into what the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society believed about angels. And so what we'll do is I'll just read a couple of things out here. Time's too pressing to just sit here and actually read all the material, but I'll just tell you some of the things that are in this book. On page 43, he says, the sons of God, going back to Genesis 6:2, are not wicked. They don't use spirit mediums and can be saved. And that's also page 13, pages 25, 43, and 53. The sons of God did not attempt to deceive anybody. So you've got the sons of God are considered not wicked there, even though they do some rather bad things. The sons of God do not attempt to deceive anybody. He tries to justify their existence, in other words, so they can be saved. And of course, well, I can't resist this one now. I guess I will read one of them. It says here on page 43, it says, imprisoned spirits, but according to the commission of our Lord, his preaching to them, even indirectly, would imply that there is hope for the deliverance of the imprisoned spirits who in a day of judgment boldly take their stand on the side of Jehovah, there is hope for the great multitude to receive deliverance at that time. What Jehovah has in store for these sons of God who became disobedient, the scriptures do not reveal. But if at Armageddon any of them do take a positive and unequivocal stand on the side of Jehovah and gladly leave it to Jehovah where to place them, they may be recovered and return to some place in his organization. Here's the second president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Judge Rutherford, saying that demons possibly could be saved. Demons could be saved. Amazing, isn't it? Those imprisoned spirits. Now, that's kind of embarrassing when you get to current Jehovah's Witness doctrine today. They don't believe that at all. They think it's almost like a devil doctrine there. But yet, that's what they taught in years past. You know, Judge Rutherford, he became president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1918, and he basically claimed that the office of the Holy Spirit was defunct. He actually claimed that. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses today would not believe that for a minute. There's a book they have out, this one right here, Holy Spirit, the Force Behind the Coming New Order. Oh, it's on this camera here. Sorry about that. they believe the Holy Spirit's definitely in operation and everything, but the Jehovah's Witnesses for a while didn't believe that at all. They believed that the office of the Holy Spirit was defunct, and it was no more. It was no longer a helper or a comforter of the anointed. I'm just looking here in the book. It was no longer the power that taught doctrine to the anointed class. Now the interpretation came through Judge Rutherford's writings over the Watchtower Society. And how did these writings come to him? What's the name of the book? Angels. Angels delivered this to him. And how did the angels operate? The revelation was given to the angels instead. The angels replaced the office of the Holy Spirit in guiding Jehovah's Witnesses according to the writings of Jez Rutherford. Now that's fascinating, isn't it? The angels traveled. And I think in one of the books, don't quote me on this, but I think in one of the books Rutherford said that it took the angels about 14 days to get from where God was. In fact, if I can remember what book that was, I think it's this book right here. Here's another book by Rutherford, As Time Flies. If you don't believe me, it's right here, International Bible Students, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. There's 500,000 on this edition. This is copyright 1928, J.F. Rutherford. This is an official Jehovah's Witness book. And right in here, on page 14, Rutherford says, and this is about the time he's talking about angels and the Holy Spirit's office is done away with and everything. He says in here, the constellation of the seven stars forming the Pleiades appears to be crowning center around which the known systems of the planets revolve, even which the known systems of the planets, oh, I just read the same sentence, as our sun's planets obey the sun and travel in their respective orbits. It has been suggested, and with much weight, that one of the stars of that group is the dwelling place of Jehovah. Get that? One of the stars of that group in the Pleiades is the dwelling place of Jehovah. And he goes on down in here and talks about the Pleiades some more and the dwelling place of Jehovah. But he goes on to say that it's the star Alcyon, or some people saw Alclone. Is the actual place, much like the Mormons say that Kolob is a planet where Elohim lives. Well, here Judge Rutherford says Jehovah God lives on a planet in the star system Pleiades. I wish I could keep going on, but I think you get a good idea of what we're dealing with here. Question number 7 here: why were Jehovah's Witnesses refused organ transplants and cornea transplants between 1967 and 1980? And how many went blind and died as a result of this Watchtower teaching? That's a question you shouldn't ask, because it shows that the Watchtower had a doctrine that was actually causing people to become blind and suffer death because of they weren't allowed to have needed transplants. And of course, later the Watchtower changed their doctrine. But that's a question you better not ask about that particular teaching between those years. And another question you can ask that, if you ask about, you could probably get thrown out of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, is why did the Watchtower Society join other religious groups in filing friend of the court briefs on behalf of Jimmy Swaggart in his Supreme Court case, and why did the Watchtower change their stand on literature distribution after the Supreme Court ruled against Jimmy Swaggart? Okay, so here they team up to try to help Jimmy Swaggart, and then the Supreme Court rules against him, and then of course suddenly they change their literature distribution ideas. And I could get into all of that doctrine, but McGregor Ministries has that well documented in their newsletters. And if you write us, we'll provide you documentation on that particular literature thing that the flip flop the Jehovah's Witnesses organization did. But with that said, and you've got the other ones I mentioned before, there's some highly embarrassing questions that a Jehovah's Witness could ask and then thereby get thrown out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, because these are the kind of questions that Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to answer, and embarrassing for their situation. Speaking of embarrassing and interesting doctrines and teachings they have, things I've mentioned in previous shows I don't believe, I've got an excellent book here by Dwayne Magnani of Witness Incorporated. He mentions a lot of teachings and things, particularly Jehovah's Witness teachings that affect children, especially in child custody cases. There's a lot of people trying to get their kids out of Jehovah's Witness families. Maybe they had a previous divorce. Their kids were given custody of the Jehovah's Witness side, and then later they want their kids back. And there's many cases like this taking place. Well, Dwayne Magnani has written a book called Refutation of Preparing for Child Custody Cases. It's been proved to be excellent as helping parents get their children back in custody cases against Jehovah's Witness parents. But anyway, all he simply documents is Jehovah's Witness beliefs and teachings. And let me just list off a few here just to have it here for your knowing about. Jehovah's Witnesses versus non-Jehovah's Witnesses. All religions are controlled by Satan and are false and immoral. Only Jehovah's Witnesses can be saved. And this is all documented in Watchtower literature. The disfellowshipping policy. Completely shun ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, relatives, and friends. So if you're thrown out, you're completely cut off by all your Jehovah's Witness friends and relatives. They won't talk to you. They'll shun you. Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to read or listen to other religious viewpoints. They read only what their organization teaches about other religions. So if you try to hand them, let's say a Baptist tries to hand them a Baptist tract or something, they won't even look at it. They're not allowed. They can only read their own literature. Does this sound like brainwashing? It sure does. Persecution of Jehovah's Witnesses. It says, Satan will persecute Jehovah's Witnesses trying to stop the Jehovah's Witness work. Persecution is expected. It can be endured. So they look at people like me, as I mentioned on a previous show, as a persecutor because I simply happen to be pointing out their beliefs and their teachings and how they stack up to reality. Suddenly I'm a terrible persecutor, but really all I'm doing is looking at what they have to say and what they teach. At school, Jehovah's Witness children must follow the rules set by their religion, especially those forbidding extracurricular activities with non-Jehovah's Witness children. So they're not allowed to play kickball or ring around a rosy or any kind of sports or activities, pledge allegiance to the flag, anything like that. They can't do it with non-Jehovah's Witness children. So while the other children are participating in school activities, the Jehovah's Witness children are just set aside. They can't participate, which causes a lot of strife for them with their peers. Okay. We've talked about this in a previous show, their doctrine, the Jehovah's Witness doctrine of lying to the public. It says a lie is telling an untruth to one entitled to know the truth. It is, and it says in other Jehovah's Witness literature, it is proper to hide the truth from God's enemies. To them, a lie is only not telling the truth to someone who they consider to be entitled to know it. And they say in other parts of their literature that you can lie to an enemy of God. So if you're not a Jehovah's Witness and you don't believe in the Jehovah's Witnesses and they're talking to you and they realize that you oppose them, they are allowed by their organization to lie to you and not tell you the truth about whatever. You know, oh, we didn't say anything about 75 or we didn't have these false prophecies or blah, blah, blah. And of course, other teachings, children obey JW rules over non-Jehovah's Witness parents. That's when there's a difference. They can only do what their Jehovah's Witness parents say and not the other ones. Education, and I'm going to try to run through these for lack of time and so forth. Careers and education, Jehovah's Witness teachings say pioneer, that's basically missionary careers, are encouraged for youth by parents and the JW organization. The JW child's goal in life is pioneering, not careers. JW youth are told not to seek a professional career like a doctor or something sort of that like that. The world is going out of business. Why seek employment there? The end is too close. Children are told that they should not listen to a parent who suggests a career other than pioneering. Pioneering pleases Jehovah more than other careers. A college education means you can't learn much. Now, I've heard some teaching around there that maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses are flip-flopping again and maybe starting to allow some Jehovah's Witnesses to go to college. But it just once again shows you how they flip-flop on their teachings constantly. The Armageddon urgency, the end is very soon, no later than the year 2000. Now is no time to get married and have children. JWU should spend the time going door to door. The end is too close to seek a career now. Seek JW work instead. Only JWs will survive Armageddon, none else. Children are enticed by drawings of the post-Armageddon paradise with little children playing with tame jungle animals. And it goes on like that. This just gives you an overview of some of their teaching. One other one here is kind of interesting. JWs have to avoid independent thinking by following Watchtower rules. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses will carry out both unethical and illegal activity if so instructed by their leaders. And the documentation is provided by Duane Magnani in his book, which are used in court cases. And all through here, it's just amazing what are going on. In their teachings and how it affects their health, their private activities, public activities. Of course, they're not allowed to serve in the military, salute the flag, and all the rest of these things. So I wanted to get that in while I could to let you know some of their distinctive ideas and teachings. As far as other things about them, I would like to mention, I mentioned this flip-flopping that they do. Let me get into some of their actual books again, some of their literature, and take a look to see if it really happens or not. And that's what we're going to try to do right now. I've got so many Jehovah's Witnesses. Here it is. I found it. The Harp of God. It's hard to read, but I was talking about flip-flops and things. Well, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses today, they don't believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross, you know, like that. They believe he was crucified on what they call a torture stake, impaled with one nail through the wrist up above his head like that. And so this is a teaching, and they that's one of their distinctive teachings, and try to set them apart, you know, make them look different, like, oh, we've got the truth because we say he was on a torture stake, and all these apostate Christians, they believe he was crucified on a cross. Well, this Jehovah's Witness book was written by their second president, J.F. Rutherford, who we've looked at some of his other writings. This one's copyright 1921. But he's got a, if I can find it here, I thought it was right up front, but I guess he's got a picture in here that's very fascinating, if I can find it. It shows a picture of Jesus Christ being crucified on a cross. Well, I'm looking for the picture here. I was talking about the crucifixion, and there it is, folks. Jehovah's Witness literature written by their second president, who was guided by angels and spirit-led by Jehovah God himself. They said Jesus was crucified on a cross. And, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses today don't believe that, and that's so they got to go against their own literature. But that's just another example of flip-flopping there. What about their doctrine? I mean, key doctrine that really is relevant for what's going on today. Let me grab a old Jehovah's Witness book here. This one is called Let God Be True. It's copyright 1946. And I'm going to look on page 136. And I've got it right here. Actually, it's 137. And it says up here, but are not prayers addressed through images of angels and saints in, quote, relative, in, quote, worship allowable? So they're asking, is relative worship allowable? The answer is no. Prayer is to be directed to God, who says, quote, I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images, Isaiah 42:8. Then it says down here, relative honor to God through an angel was reproved in these words, see thou do it not, worship God. Okay, so we have it point blank in 1946 that the Jehovah's Witnesses are not to allow any relative worship to angels or images. It's not allowed at all or even through them. Point blank, Jehovah's Witness book, Let God Be True. I believe, if I pull out my other documentation here, everything's kind of strewn all about. I think I can find it up here. It says in the charter, I found it, the charter of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society amended 1944. This is going back 2 years before this book was written. The charter registered with the government says one of the purposes of the society is for, quote, public Christian worship of Almighty God and Jesus Christ, to arrange for and hold local and worldwide assemblies for such worship, end quote. So what did they just say in their charter? That's documented. You can go down and look it up. They say they are formed, the Jehovah's Witnesses are formed, so they can worship Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. Now, this is amazing when you consider the fact that Jesus Christ, they don't consider him to be God. We just read in their Let God Be True book that you're not to worship anyone but God, Jehovah, but yet in their charter they say you can worship them both. And we also know you're not to allow any relative worship. Well, with that said, let's go back to this Aid to Bible Understanding book, which I've used in previous broadcasts. We'll go in here and see if I can find my section on relative worship. And it'll be on page 1242. I guess I could flip to it, but if you take my word for it, it'll save us both time. Page 1242 of this book, says that you can engage in relative worship. What's that? You can engage in relative worship? Well, I can't resist now. I guess I will waste the time. I don't know if it's really a waste of time, but I can't. I'll go ahead and turn there. Here it is. You can't read it. It's too small for the camera, but it just says, in the rendering worship, or if the rendering worship is preferred, then it must be understood that such worship is only of a relative kind, for Jesus himself emphatically stated to Satan that it is Jehovah your God you must worship, and it is to him alone you must render sacred sacrifice. So it says Jesus is to get relative worship. Jesus is to get relative worship in this Aid to Bible Understanding, put it at the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. But that's funny. I thought this other book, Let God Be True, said no relative worship whatsoever is to be allowed. That's exactly what this one said, but now this one says you can give relative worship to Jesus, who they think is the Archangel Michael. That's getting a little confusing in there, but if we go to another book of theirs, let's try this one. Make sure of all things, hold fast to that which is fine. We go to, and now let's see, let me check the date here. What's the date on this one? This is a lot newer book. 1965. So we're moving up about 20 years. In 1965, we'll go on to page 249. Let me see what that says. A little bit too far. Here we go. Yeah, I've got it ready here. Okay. It says, relative worship, using physical aids to devotion contrary to Christian principle of worship. Jehovah refuses to share his glory, and to no one else shall I give my own glory. And so it's giving you the definition of what relative worship is. And it's saying using physical aids to devotion contrary to Christian principle of worship. Now, the problem we have here is the charter says you can worship them both, Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. Then in 46, this book says you're only to worship God and no relative worship whatsoever to angel or image is allowed, including Jesus, 1946. Now, I don't think I gave the date on this thing, this Aid to Bible Understanding book, 1971. Actually, this was before it, wasn't it? Oh, well. 1971 here, it says you can give relative worship. Here in 65, it says no relative worship at all. So we suddenly have something that's very confusing. Can you worship? You can worship Jesus and Jehovah God. Then suddenly you can't. And then, well, yeah, you can worship according to Aid to Bible Understanding. You can give relative worship to Jesus, but then over here it says you can't. So who are you to believe? And it gets like this on doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. I mean, it's amazing. Now, with that said, let's take a look at a few other things. In a previous show, I had held up a bunch of these watchtowers, and I wanted to look a little bit more into some of their teachings and things they've said in these things. We looked at some of their prophecies from before. Let's find out some of the other things they say. Can you trust what the Jehovah's Witnesses even teach about doctrines and teachings? Well, for instance, what do they say about what Christians believe? Case in point is an example. We've done a lot of study in Islam, the Quran. Muhammad, back around 600 years after Christ, he thought he understood what Christians believed about the Trinity. In the Quran itself, it says that Christians believe in three different gods. It says that in the Quran, it says that Christians believe in the Father, the Mother, and the Son. And it's right in the Quran, that's what they say Christians believe, that Christians believe in these three different gods, the Father, the Mother, and the Son. Well, any real Christian knows that's not what a Christian believes. Christians traditionally have never believed in three gods. The traditional concept of Christianity is that God reveals himself in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within the nature of the one God. There's one eternal, within the nature of the one God, there's three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, that's the traditional understanding. But Muhammad didn't get it right. He didn't understand. He never read a Bible. Well, what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? What do they understand about what Christians believe? Well, in this Watchtower magazine, April 1st, 1970, April Fool's Day, 1970, Watchtower, it says on page 210, right here, it's talking about the Trinity, and it goes on in here, it says, reason with him, perhaps in this way. He's talking about if you run into a Christian and he doesn't understand, basically has this whole subject here about how many Jehovahs are there. Let him answer. The answer is obvious that there's only one Jehovah. When he discerns this, you have caused him to register an important fact in his mind that he might otherwise have missed. Help him to appreciate further that this means what this means to him. Reason with him, perhaps in this way. If he is one Jehovah, then could he be three gods? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost, as the Trinitarians teach? Again, let him answer, no, Jehovah could not be three gods, for the Bible plainly says he is one God. Now you've caused the student to think on a basic biblical truth and to understand that Jehovah is but one God. You have exposed a basic false doctrine, a doctrine of the Trinity. And of course it goes on to do the same thing. But now he says, the Watchtower says here, that Trinitarians teach that there are three gods, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the same mistake, except, you know, and that Muhammad made, except he didn't say Mother here, he said the Holy Spirit. But this is the same mistake that Muhammad made in some of these other cults. They say that Trinitarians believe in three gods. And that's not the truth. So they don't even understand what Christians actually believe, which leads me into some other material here as I keep working through these Watchtowers. Let's go to the May 15, 1976 Watchtower, page 298. Let's see what it says back in here. Let's get to the right page. It says over here, it is a serious matter to represent God and Christ in one way, then find out that our understanding of the major teachings and fundamental doctrines of the Scriptures was an error. And then after that, to go back to the very doctrines that by years of study we had thoroughly determined to be in error, Christians cannot be vacillating, wishy-washy about such fundamental teachings. What confidence can we put in the sincerity or judgment of such persons? Well, we don't have to talk about just such persons going back and forth. We can talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses themselves, from their doctrine of relative worship to things such as their doctrine. I've got it all documented here. Anyone can write, and in fact, it's even documented in this outstanding book by David Reed called How to Rescue Your Loved Ones from the Watchtower. He documents it right out of photocopies of Watchtower literature. The questions ask, will the men of Sodom and Gomorrah be resurrected in the next, you know, by God, Jehovah God? Way back when the Watchtower first started, back in the 1880s or whatever, they said, yes, they'll be resurrected. And then, about 30, 40 years later, the Watchtower, the same question, they said in their literature, no, they won't be. And then a couple of decades pass or whatever, and in their literature, they say, well, yes, they will be resurrected. And then give it another few decades, and in their latest literature, I believe, it says that, no, they won't be resurrected. So, which Watchtower are you going to believe? What is this wishy-washy that the Watchtower is just talking about? They're up, down, the lights flickering on and off. You don't know what's going on. And here, we already talked about Johannes Greber and other things. this Watchtower, November 15, 1979, it says that Jesus is a mediator for just a limited number of people. They teach in their doctrines that Jesus is not the mediator for all men, like I think 1 Timothy 3:5 or 3:15 says, but he's only the mediator for the 144,000, which they say is the heavenly anointed class that goes to heaven while the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses stay on the earth. Of course, it's interesting, I think, in Revelation 19:9, I believe it is, it says that the great cloud of witnesses, as they so finally talk about, is in heaven. But anyway, that's another story. I can't go on all that stuff. They have difficulty. They've had in their watchtowers from the past. This one from 1973. They confuse the personality of the Holy Spirit. They hear in their Awake magazine of August 22, 1965, on page 18, they say some blood transfusions are okay, act in the interest of your health, which is fascinating considering so many of their other doctrines teach against blood transfusions. Here they talk about, in page 27-28, about the right of self-defense, but then how do they relate that to the war? So they have problems with their pacifism on the very things they say how you can defend yourself. They say here in their Awake magazine, November 8, 1974, page 11, there's imminent destruction, the world's about to end, so being childless is a good idea. I'm just about out of time now, folks, so I'm going to have to move along here, but also the Watchtower from February 1st, 1959, page 96, talks about praying to Jesus. Anathema to most Jehovah's Witnesses today. Their memorials changed on the supper, the Last Supper, and the communion service. And oh, it's endless. I could go on forever on this. I've got so many books. There's just no way to get them all in. I wanted to share this with you today to let you know that you can call or write us. There's information available to you by simply calling the number on your screen and writing the address at the end. We'll be more than happy to send you free information. We have a catalog available. We're here to help, so please do so. Thank you for joining us in this very special series on Jehovah's Witnesses.
Check out our websites. BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.